for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, November the 30th, 2002. Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds. Ben Buchanan of Rockport, Texas, is the minister on this.
Are you glad your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Your sins are forgiven? On your way to heaven? Shouting victory all the way. Amen. I really appreciated the invitation to come and share in the camp meeting and to renew my friendship and relationship with Glenn Miller. I hadn't seen him personally in 10 or 12 years, but I've always appreciated him and loved him and recognized that God's hand is on his life. And I was just thinking tonight about the vision that God gave him many, many years ago, and he's been faithful to that vision down through these many years. And he's not wavered from it. He's maintained the same purpose diligently. And I'm sure that God has a great reward for him for his faithfulness. This is a deliverance ministry. It's a deliverance camp, and that's basically what it's all about. And I'm going to share tonight just kind of around the perimeter, around the edges of deliverance. I want to share some words from Paul, Romans chapter 1. That's where we're going. I'm going to read just one verse to begin with. In fact, I'm going to begin with just verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I'm reading from the New King James. I don't know what version you're reading from, but in the New King James, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. And if you'll read this in some other translations, it might read, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to become an apostle. Called to become an apostle, separated to the gospel of Christ. Father, this evening, as we've gathered here in this place, we look to your word for answers. We look to your word for understanding. We look to you in your spirit to illuminate our hearts, our eyes. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand what the Spirit would say to us tonight. And help us, Father, to find keys that release your anointing, your power and authority, that we might be more effective and fruitful ministers in your kingdom. I ask this in the name of our Savior and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Deliverance has to do with authority. If you have no authority, there can be no deliverance. Deliverance happens when a greater authority overcomes a lesser authority. And deliverance is the exercise of authority over evil spirits. Now, as I said the other night, I'm always looking for how to make it work. How can I be more effective? Where's the power? Here are the promises. Where's the power? Where's the authority? And when we speak about deliverance, since it is an exercise of authority, how can I, as an individual, as a servant of Christ, how can I have more authority? And I believe one answer is here in this text. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to become an apostle. A servant, an apostle. Two contrasting terms. Two contrasting ideas, concepts. Paul is an example of moving into authority. I am a servant. I'm called to become an apostle. Becoming an apostle depends upon being a servant. His apostleship only operates, and his authority is only in operation as he is a servant of Christ. Two contrasting terms. A servant, a bondservant. The Greek word, as you know, is probably doulos. It means a slave. Yeah. A slave has absolutely no authority. He has no possession. He has no rights. He can do nothing of himself. The only thing he can do is do what he's told to do. He can't make any decisions on his own. He can't own anything of his own. He has no rights. He's little more than cattle. He can be bought, he can be sold, he can be traded, he can be punished. He has no rights whatsoever of his own. No authority. No authority whatsoever. An apostle, on the other hand, is the highest earthly authority of the church under Jesus Christ. Apostle is the highest earthly authority in the church under Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I'm a servant called to become an apostle. A servant and an apostle, contrasting terms, but dependent terms. Paul's apostleship depends upon him being a servant. His greatness, his authority, resulted from his servanthood. Authority always comes from a higher agent. I'm sharing tonight because Brother Miller invited me to and commissioned me to and gave me the privilege to do it. That's the only way I can do it, because he gave me the authority to share with you tonight the Word of God. If he had not given me that authority, I couldn't be doing it. If he had not commissioned me to speak to you, I would have no right to be here and to share with you. Authority always flows from a higher agent. I could dress myself up like a policeman. I could go down on the streets of Hot Springs. I could try to arrest someone. I could try to write a ticket to someone, but it would mean nothing, because I have not been delegated that authority. And the only way I could have been delegated that authority is if I had submitted myself to whoever is in charge of Hot Springs, whether it be the mayor or the chief of police, and have that authority delegated to me. That's the only way I could have it. But it wouldn't be my authority, it would be their authority being delegated through me. Or if I were in the military, I might be a private. And the only thing I could do would be what they told me to do. Go peel potatoes, or go march, or go do this, or go scrub the toilets. And that's what I have to do, because there is an authority. But that authority has over him an authority. Perhaps a sergeant. And over that sergeant is a lieutenant, and over that lieutenant is a captain, and over that captain is a major or a colonel or a general or someone. And the only authority that each of those levels have or can exercise is what's been delegated to them from a higher authority. Whether it be in the military, whether it be the police department, whether it be in government, whether it be in the kingdom of God or any other structure of authority. must be commissioned. I can't decide to go downtown and become a policeman. I have to be commissioned and authorized. I can't decide to go be in the military and give orders to other people. I have to be commissioned. I have to be submitted to a higher authority. I must be subject to any authority in order to exercise authority. Now, when it comes to deliverance, it's obvious that the only way I can exercise authority in delivering people is I must be under the highest authority over all principalities and powers. Now, we have many promises in the Scripture. God says, Jesus says, "Behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, demons, all the power of the evil one, and nothing shall in any wise harm you." Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me." So there is an authority. So, in order for me to exercise that authority that flows from Jesus, my authority will be dependent upon and will be in proportion to my ability to submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, "I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I'm under his authority. I do those things that he says, and his authority flows through me. I am a servant called to become an apostle." Paul casts out demons in the name of Jesus, representing Jesus in Jesus' name. But it wasn't Paul's human authority. It was the authority of Jesus Christ that does the work. Now, the problem we have, we live in a culture that makes it very difficult to exercise authority. We live in a culture where we promote individuality. We promote personal freedom. We live in a democracy where everyone can do their own thing. We have liberty. We have freedom. We have whatever we desire, and we do whatever we want to do. But the problem with that is it conditions us to resist authority. And so when it comes to spiritual things, since we like to have our liberty and we like to have our freedom and we like to do what we want to do, we have a little bit of a problem when it comes to submitting to authority. But in order to effectively and powerfully exercise the authority of Christ, we have to be in submission to Jesus Christ. A problem of democracy. The problem is, you see, God does not rule by consensus. The kingdom of God is not a democracy, it's a theocracy. And he rules by decree, and he tells us what to do. And sometimes he tells us what to do things we're not exactly excited about doing them. And we don't like to give up our personal freedom. Our democratic concept of individual and personal freedom condition us to resist submission to authority. And because of that, we don't have a lot of authority in spiritual matters because we're not fully committed and submitted to the higher authority. And authority can only flow as we submit to the authority. The only way I could be a policeman in Arkansas, in Hot Springs or Little Rock or any other town, is I would have to come and I have to submit myself to the authority, whether it be the mayor, the chief of police, whoever it would be. The only authority I would have would what they gave me. And the only authority we have in the kingdom of God is what Jesus gives us. Now in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20, the mother of James and John come and they kneel down before Jesus, and he asks her, What do you want? What are you after? And she says to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand, the other on the left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink, or and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it's prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers, and Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. For whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. To sit on the right hand and on the left hand of the throne with Jesus Christ represents authority. They are asking for authority. And Jesus says to them, that's the way it is in the world. Everybody wants to be in authority. Everybody's grasping authority and reaching for power. But it shall not be so among you, he said. The way to authority is not to grasp it. The way for power is not to try to take it to yourself. The way to power, the way to authority, to spiritual authority, is the submitting of oneself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that his authority can flow through you. Because you see, in your own authority, when it comes to spiritual matters, you don't have any. There is a spiritual authority. His name is Jesus. But the personality of Ben or Glenn or Polly or Joe or Bill in my personality will not heal anyone. I don't have any authority in myself to cast out a demon, to deliver anyone, to heal anyone, to save anyone. I can't. The only thing that can happen is when I submit myself to Jesus Christ and his authority flows through me, and then I say, in the name of Jesus Christ, standing in his name and in his authority, then the possibility of deliverance becomes a reality. But I can say, in the name of Ben or in the name of Glenn or in the name of Polly or the name of anyone else, in the name of the Pope, in the name of the organization, in the name of the church, it has to be in submitting to the Lordship of Christ, humbling myself. He says, he that humbleth himself gets exalted. Did you know that the Bible says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble? He resists the proud, and you know, if God is resisting you, you can't get ahead. Are you aware of that? If God is resisting you, you can't make progress. But he gives grace to the humble. You can't grasp spiritual authority. You can only submit to the authority of Jesus. John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come, he should depart from the world and be with his Father. He loved his own. In the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, devil having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hand and that he came from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my body. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is clean, completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And Jesus goes on, it says in verse 12, he washed their feet, taking his garments and sat down, and he said to this, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than him who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you. You see, many want recognition. Many of us want to be recognized and idolized and looked up to. We want to be important. We want people to respect us. But not many of us want the menial tasks of every day, the servant role. Many of us want to be important, but the way to greatness is not up, it's down. It's a humbling of oneself and submitting oneself to the Lordship of Christ. It's surrendering our personal agenda. The Bible says if we don't do that which is least, God will not give us that which is greater. If we are not willing to do the menial things. I've been a superintendent in a four-square church for probably 15, 18 years. I've worked with many young men that came out of the Bible colleges. I've worked with other pastors. I've had the oversight of a number of other churches. And I've dealt with personalities, and I've dealt with men, and I've dealt with young students coming from the Bible college. And I've discovered, and I know that much of the motivation that people have for ministry is not a pure motivation for ministry, but it's a heart desire for recognition, a search for significance, something that ministers to ego and self rather than taking the towel and wrapping it and washing the feet and serving the menial things. But Jesus said it's the little things that we're faithful in that make us qualified for the greater things that He has for us. And when we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ and we become a servant, Paul says, I am a servant, I am a slave, I have no rights, but I've been called to become an apostle. As we grow in submission to His authority, then His authority begins to flow through us in widening and increasing manner. If we never learn to submit, if we never learn humility, we never know His authority. It doesn't work in us. It has nothing to do with gifts. We magnify gifts. Oh, we love gifts. We love to exercise gifts. We like to prophesy because it makes it look spiritual. We like to heal people because it does something for our own ego. But you know something? Having gifts doesn't say anything about your maturity. Gifts are a free demonstration of God's grace to you. And if you read the book of Acts, you can see that the very moment they were saved, often they prophesied. Said they preached the gospel to them, they believed the gospel message, they were born again, and they prophesied right then. Several times in the book of Acts. Gifts do not mean we're mature. They do not mean we understand. They just mean that God is good and God is gracious and God gives us from His abundance. Gifts are gifts of grace. The most immature can exercise gifts, and I've seen the most carnal exercise gifts from the wrong motives, the wrong perspective. But authority comes from submitting to that higher authority. His name is Jesus. Amen. Knowledge comes from learning. Maturity comes from experience. Authority always comes from submission. As we submit to a higher authority, His authority flows through us. because, you see, we don't have much in ourselves. You may be a strong personality. You may intimidate people by your strength of character. But that will not heal anybody. That will not produce a miracle. That will not expel an evil spirit. All it will do is make a mess. There's a story in the book of Acts about seven vagabond Jewish exorcists. They decided that they would cast a demon out of a man using the name of Jesus. Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, they're not submitted to the Lordship of Christ. They're not submitted to Jesus. But they saw someone casting out demons in Jesus' name. They saw Paul exercising this authority. Paul, who is a bondservant, called to be an apostle, submitted to the Lordship of Christ. And they said to this demonized man, "I adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, come out of him." And you know the story of what happened. The demonized man jumped on them, beat the living daylights out of all seven of them, tore their clothes off. They fled naked and wounded. You see, they didn't have authority. Spiritual authority comes only from submitting to God's authority through Jesus Christ. Demons recognize the authority of Jesus. They do not recognize the authority of humanity, of human nature. The prodigal son is a wonderful example. The prodigal son had taken his inheritance, and he had gone to a far country, and he had wasted it all, and now he's broke, he has no money, everything is gone. He joins himself to a person who has a pig farm. And the Bible says he would have gladly eaten the pods that the pigs were eating, but no man gave him anything. He had wasted all of his money. A famine is in the land. He has no money. He has nothing. He has nothing. He's lived his life in debauchery. And, but the Scripture says he came to himself. And he says, "You know something? Even the servants in my father's house, even the hired servants, have plenty to eat. They have enough. And here I am starving to death. What will I do? What will I do? I'll return to my father and I will say, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. And I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your servants. Let me serve you. I don't want a title. I don't want to be important. I don't want to sit on the right or the left. I just want to serve you.'" And so he raised himself up and he started for home. And the Bible says when the father saw him coming a long ways off, he ran to him, fell on him, hugged him, kissed him, called for the fatted calf, called for the robe, called for the ring, called for the shoes. "Make me a servant, let me serve you." And he found restored dignity, restored relationship, and restored authority. Because now he's a servant. Paul, a bondservant, called to become an apostle. But Paul's becoming an apostle is dependent upon his servanthood. His becoming apostle is dependent upon his commitment and his submitting to Jesus Christ. Someone was talking, I think it was Sister was sharing yesterday in the Old Testament. The man had a slave. After 7 years, they could go free. But if the slave comes to his master and he says, "Master," says, "I love you. I love my family. you're a good guy, you're a good man, you're a good master. I don't want to go free. I don't want to go free. And the Bible says that they're to take that slave to the doorpost and take an awl and punch his ear through. And make that hole in his ear. And from that day forth, that man is a slave forever. A servant forever. Paul, as it were, had his ear pierced. Not perhaps literally, but there was a spiritual piercing in the ear of Paul as he submits himself to Jesus Christ that moves him. Though he's a servant, yet he's qualified to exercise the authority of the king because he has no agenda of his own. He has only the agenda of Jesus. Well, are there apostles today? Well, there's quite a few self-proclaimed apostles. I see a lot of apostles, when you turn on the Christian television program, Apostle so-and-so, and you get your stuff in the mail from Apostle this and Apostle that. And there are a lot of self-proclaimed, but not that many true apostles. And I think it's because many are called to become. Many are called, but few are chosen, the Scripture says. Many are called to become apostles, but not as many submit themselves and give up their personal agenda and submit themselves to Christ, that never learned the secret of submission. Paul says, I'm a servant, but I'm called an apostle. Why? Because I've had the awl put to the ear. And for me to live as Christ, I have apostolic authority because I live for Jesus. I am His bondservant. I speak in His name. He sent me. He commissioned me. I seek nothing of my own. And so Paul was able, when the lady had followed him for several days and said, these men are the servants of the Most High God by a spirit of divination, and she was following them, and finally Paul was annoyed and turned and said, I adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her and enter no more. And she was delivered because he was submitted to the deliverer. Jesus Christ is the deliverer. He is the source of all spiritual authority. And it's only as we submit to Him that we're able to exercise authority. But in Him is all authority. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all things, of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have told you, and lo, I'm with you even unto the ends of the earth. We all want to be recognized. It's kind of in our hearts. But authority comes from submitting to Jesus. And so my challenge to you tonight is this. Are you willing to trade your democratic, guaranteed individuality and personal freedom for God's authority? Are you willing to give up the pursuit of your own agenda, your own plans, for the privilege of becoming a servant? So as you become a servant, the authority of Jesus can flow through you. It's only as we submit to Him. Only as we submit to Him. I don't preach long.
I know that there is fathers here this evening. That you have children.
And in the beginning, the Lord said to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply. He wanted Adam to become a father. And in that, He gave him authority. Well, my husband has ministered to you tonight. You can minister deliverance or healing or anything through the anointing of being a father if you will submit to what God created you and made you become. There are mothers here tonight. And I know this because it's how I minister, and it's out of the gift of being a mother that I minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. Out of being my husband's wife and my children's mother. And there is where I find my authority. There is where I stand against the enemy. And I also learned that from my mother, who waged war and saw to it that we were saved. We can't think of anybody else. Now, God lays you on many people's hearts. Sometimes you know yourself. You'll just see a stranger and you'll pray for them for months, sometimes years. But of the people that we actually knew that was praying for us was my mother. And she waged war in the heavenlies by being a mother. You young men, there in John, I just looked it up. It said that I write to you because you have the Word of God in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. You can have authority as a young man, God-given, and stand in it if you'll overcome the wicked one. And you'll have the Word of God abiding in you. And you can be in authority. You see, I want to pray for you tonight. I want to minister to you to have the ability to stand in authority. We are all mixed up and confused. Fathers, if you'll go home and make it right with your children, the next time you face a demon, he'll just back off. Because he won't have any rights in your presence. If you'll go home, if you're on the outs with your children, and you'll be the one that says, daughter or son, what's wrong between us? And I've come to make it right. You can say all you want to that the child is this and the child is that and won't. But you just try saying, I love you. And I'd like to make it right. You mothers, you try being in submission to your husbands. Give it a real try. These are the things that give us authority, is that we love, young men, that you love God more than your bodies. And you keep them clean and free from the world. All those other things that the world tells us about fame and everything, that is not where the authority of Jesus Christ comes from. It's, young men, you be pure as you stand before your God. You overcome the wicked. I write to you because you have overcome the wicked one. Now, I can brag on my husband.
And you should.
And I should. I've been married to him for 42 years. And he has been a father to his children. Have they always liked it? No. Have they always agreed? No. But they all know who to come to, and that's their father. Their earthly father. And that's who they always come to. My son, he's a world traveler, and I didn't get him very long in this life. But when he needs something, if he just wants to talk, he calls me real regular, maybe once a week, every month or so. We just talk and have a good time. But when he needs something, he always calls and says, hi, Mom, is Dad home? We always know the boy needs something. I said, well, don't you want to talk later after I've talked to Dad? And usually the first question is Dad, you wouldn't happen to have 500, would you? My oldest daughter, her testimony of her father is, not mine or not his, but her testimony, is he's living repentance. I saw my dad going his own way. One night he went to a little Pentecostal church called the Lighthouse, and then he turned. And then he went that way. I saw my father repent. And I've seen him live by the Word of God. Now comes authority. So therefore his son-in-laws are submitted to him. Father, I pray for the fathers in this building tonight.
Amen. Join hands with someone. Let's agree.
Fathers, would you stand? And I'd like everybody else around them. Yes, join and lay hands on these fathers.
Hallelujah.
Ben should pray for the fathers.
Our Father, we come to you because you are our Father. And you've given us great examples in Jesus. And Lord, as we learn to trust you and submit ourselves to you, pray that your Spirit, Father, will do a mighty work here this evening. And every man that's in this building, I pray that they will understand that the path to greatness is not in titles, it's not in money, it's not in recognition, it's not in notoriety, but it's in bowing the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and submitting to the authority of your Son. That they will understand, Father, that it's the little things. For he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in that which is more. And as we're faithful in the little things, the menial tasks, the washing of feet, the cleaning of toilets, whatever it be, Father, that you would lay before us, that each individual would recognize that that's the pathway from servanthood to authority, from bondslave to apostolic authority, that's standing in the name of Jesus and exercising that name, that authority. I pray, Father, that this truth will penetrate every heart and every mind and every individual in Jesus' name. Let me just say one more thing before Paul continues. You know, the Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we understand that as cursing, saying things like, God damn you. That's like speaking a curse on an individual.
Yes, you may be seated.
You could be seated. But I want you to think about this for a minute. Taking the name of the Lord in vain. What does in vain mean? It means speaking the name of the Lord to no purpose. In vain means void of power, without the ability to accomplish or to do anything. For example, he tried in vain. He tried in vain to do a certain thing. And when we take the name of the Lord in vain, I think sometimes we're kind of bordering that when we're quoting the name of Jesus, but we really don't have that relationship, and we're just trying to use it like it might be some kind of a magical incantation, or if we say it enough, the name of Jesus, and we get into a habit of just speaking that name when we're really not standing in that name, because speaking in the name of Jesus means you're standing in His name and in His authority and in His place. Just simply quoting in the name of Jesus, you know, in the name of Jesus, it's taking the name of the Lord in vain. It's speaking His name to no power, to no end, that doesn't accomplish anything. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
And we need to be in submission to the authority and commissioning of the Lord, that we don't find ourselves speaking the name of the Lord in vain.
Amen.
Go ahead.
I'd like to pray for the mothers.
Go ahead.
And there's a lot of you are grandmothers. Deborah, remember Deborah, the great prophetess, the great judge in Israel? Do you remember what she said? She didn't say, "I, the great warrior who has led the armies of the Lord, come to you now." She didn't say, "I, the great prophetess," and she was one. "I, the great judge in Israel." But she said, "When I, a mother." There was chaos in the streets. There was a horrible time going on until I, a mother of Israel, in Israel, arose. I'd like you mothers to stand. Just stand. Now, mothers have a hard place, and they have a joyous place. But they don't only have to submit to God, they have to submit to their husbands. That's the hard place. I know. And they deliver the children, and they bear the children, they deliver them, they bear them in their souls when they're grown and in their spirits. Sometimes you think you're too old. Sometimes you think you're not talented. You can't play the piano or you can't sing. But you are a mother. And when you arise, God hears you. It's proved throughout the Word. And Satan trembles when the mother begins to arise. Father, would you all lay hands on these mothers? Just go around, join hands there, lay hands on them.
Yes.
Father, you created the mother to bring forth life, to bring forth your Son, that He might bring salvation and healing and deliverance to the world. What a special place to be. What a special anointing to carry. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to and enable each one of these mothers to rise up in power and in faith and to stop any enemy that would come against her or her family or her loved ones or her church, her community, any place that you have placed her. That she would arise every time the Spirit calls and use the authority that God has given her to stop the enemy. She would no longer be afraid. She would no longer say, "I am weak." But no, from now on, from tonight on, she will rise up and say, "I am strong in the name of the Lord. He lives in me, and I am in Him. And no demon in hell has any authority where the name of the Lord abides, and He abides in me, and upon me and upon mine."
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Jesus. And now let's pray for the young men and the young women that the Lord wrote to and called and anointed. Would you stand? The young women back there in the back. And let's all lay hands on them. If you're under the age of 50, you're young, all right? I count you as young. Sometimes when I call my grandchildren my babies, they say, "But I'm 9 now." And I said, "Boy." Oh, Father God, these. That the word says are strong, that have the strength in them to overcome the wicked one, to have the word of God abiding in them. Oh, Lord, let them be in submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and recognize the strength in them, to recognize the power that God has given them to rise up and preach the gospel to all the world, to rise up and stop the enemy, to do warfare.
Thank you, Jesus.
And to see the kingdom of God advanced. We pray for them tonight. And we minister to them liberty and freedom to submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of the hosts. Thank you, Jesus, for the love that you have given them and the authority that they have been called to find. Thank you, Jesus.
I think we should pray for the... I started to say the old men, but I've, the elder men,
especially
this one. Father, I thank you for Brother Miller. I thank you for the calling that you've had on his life these many years. I thank you, Father, for his faithfulness and for the work that he's accomplished, the influence that he's been. For the freedom that have come, the salvations that have been wrought, the deliverances that have been realized as a result of his commitment, his submission, and his commitment to the vision that you've laid before him. Father, for he's walked faithfully the path that you've determined that he should walk, and he's accomplished that which you've called him to do in days past. And Father, I just pray now a special strengthening of his physical body. I ask in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Lord, that you'll pour into him strength. I pray, Father, that you'll fill his heart with peace and joy. And Father, through the passing of his wife in recent days, thank you that there is that assurance of where she resides now in your presence. And the day when this man will join her in some future time, I ask your blessing, Lord, upon the camp at Lake Hamilton, that it will continue to grow, that its effectiveness will continue to increase, that it will become brighter and brighter in its influence, and that it will reach even farther than it's ever reached before, and that multitudes, multiplied multitudes, will be impacted by the ministry that was started here years ago, continues to grow and flourish now, and will increase many fold in days ahead. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, because of this man's commitment and submission to the vision that you gave him. I thank you for him, Lord, and I bless him in the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Father, I just see grace upon his head. I lay my hands upon his head. That grace will be greater than he's ever known before. That out of the mouth he'll speak grace. The word said great grace was upon them, and they went about. That great grace will be greater than he's ever known coming out of his mouth. That those miracles and those releases and that freedom that's been burning in his soul to know how that the grace of the living God, the one named Grace, the Son of the Living God, will flow out of his mouth and be upon his head.
Thank you, Jesus.
And he will not know fear over this place. where he has laid the foundation that God called him to lay. And God will see to it that the building continues.
Amen.
Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Sing grace, grace, wonderful grace.
Okay. Grace, grace, wonderful grace, coming down from the Father above.
Sweep over
my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless wills of love.
So I don't think that's the one he wants. I think he wants grace.
What? Was that? No, that was it.
Was that it?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I'm not sure he wanted that key, but... Grace, grace, wonderful grace, coming down from the Father above. Let's stand and sing it. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Let's just see
Satan's power broke for you tonight. Keep singing it.
Wonderful.
Submit to grace right now.
Grace.
Submit to that grace that just was touching Glenn.
From the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love.
Hallelujah.
I think we'll maybe go ahead and say a dismissal, but Polly and I will be here. If you would like prayer, we'll be happy to minister.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.